having children's ministry in your heart and on your mind, and just to believe that what you're doing is important is a good way to start. And when I get discouraged in children's ministry, because you always feel like you get the worst spot to use, or the last bit of resources, or if there's budget left, maybe maybe we can do it. But yeah, it's important to God. It's like the most important thing to God, and children are important to Him. And yeah, I just want us to think around, what does God think about children? Hello, welcome. Yeah, so what do you think, what's on God's heart for children? Can you think of any biblical examples where He welcomed the gifts that children brought, or where He verbally said that the children are welcome? Yeah, the fish and the bread is always a good example.
Or is it let the little children come when the disciples didn't want Him?
Yes.
To bother Him.
Yeah, so all through the Bible, these examples of God really, His heart is for children and for little children. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the children were waving the palm waves, and they cried out in the temple, Hosanna to the Lord. And the scripture says there that out of the mouths of infants and babes I've ordained praise. So we often think, but children aren't big enough for these huge spiritual revelations that we have. But there's no such thing as a junior Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit in adults than in the children. So I just want you to think for a moment, where do you want to see the children that you minister to now? Where would you like to see them in 10 years' time? And if you can't really think about 10 years' time, first think about 2 years, and then 5 years, and then 10 years, and write something down in that book that Andres handed out. If it's not full yet.
Can you use paper if you want? Oh, you've got a notepad.
Are you struggling to start? I took a screenshot of some church in England who gave a few suggestions for their parents bringing kids to church. Because something that happened here that was during Mass, there was a child who cried, and what do you call the priest or what?
Vicar.
Okay, he sort of from the front rebuked the parents and told him to remove the child. And then someone said, but in church from now on, you're not allowed to chase away the children. It happened somewhere in England. And then I came across this age behavior chart, what to do and expect if your child is under one. And then it goes on from age 1 to 2, 2 to 3, 3 to 4, what you can expect from your child. And these children are sitting in the church service. They're not taken out. So in this church, they train up the children to sit in the service and to listen to what's being taught from the front. And they expected to pay full attention, even taking notes, by the age of 8 years old. And I don't think it's really relevant where I come from. Because they really want, the kids want to move around and learn in different ways than paying full attention and taking notes from an adult speaking to adults. So if you think about what's happening in your church, what do you want the kids to learn by the age of 5, by the age of 10? What do you expect them to be able to do at a certain age? Do you want them to be able to pray for others? Do you want them to prophesy? Do you want them to hear God's voice?
Supposed to be writing this down?
We are.
Okay.
I don't know. I think that doesn't preclude us having discussions. I'm like, everyone's writing furiously. Sorry, I missed the beginning. I'm supposed to be writing. So Louise asked, what would we like to see our kiddies doing in 5 years, 10 years' time?
Okay.
And then just to jot down some of the things that we'd like to see in the children that we're working with.
Okay.
Yeah, even your own children and the kids in church, because in this church they expect the children to be able to pay full attention by the age of 8.
Okay.
At the age of 5, they want the children to sit with a pen that clicks closed that will keep them occupied, and they're not allowed to draw until the preacher begins his sermon. And the kids at age 5, their parents must tell them that they are there to learn about God.
Okay.
So what do you want the children aged 5 in your church, in your house, what do you want them to be able to do by the age of 5 or the age of 10? You're frowning, Charlotte.
I'm just thinking.
If Andries didn't ask you enough questions. So who would like to share something from their notes? Are you going first?
Many points, I'll go first. Just to develop that sort of sense of community and responsibility, so the older ones learn to look after the younger ones and set an example to them as well.
Yeah, because children learn through example. They watch older
kids.
The young ladies in church, they watch the young guys in church, they watch their parents and they imitate.
Mm-hmm.
Just the other day I saw it again. I always thought, oh, how am I going to teach these young boys to sing along and worship? I want them to look like they're enjoying worship, but they don't. They stare at the screen and they look so bored. And then the one guy volunteered to come and visit in Kids Church. And he said, but he'll bring two friends. And they two cool young guys, and they stood in front and they worshipped. And it was seconds. Then the young boys who never participated in worship, they started imitating these other guys, the cool guys. And it was just a whole other dynamic. I was amazed. I couldn't believe that it's the same kids. That they don't want to imitate the old Tani, but they'll imitate the cool young guys. So we sometimes we really have to trust God just for the right people to come alongside us to help. And sometimes they really feel like they can't contribute anything, or they don't, it's not their place. But just by setting an example, it's the way kids learn. They follow. They follow other believers, and believers follow Christ. Yes. Ultimately, we learn to follow Christ. And anyone else?
I think I wrote by Barak 3, like the Isawiti, so that they would have some sort of understanding that God is a relational God, but that you know, that they can communicate with God. I wouldn't be expecting necessarily that they're quite egocentric, obviously, at 3, but that their prayers would be, I thank you for my mummy and daddy, that sort of thing. And then I guess by 5, that would be built upon. And that by 7, then they'd be starting to pray for other people outside of themselves and their mummy and daddy. And then maybe by 10, that they're praying actually for people in their school and in the street and people that they're seeing in their community.
Mm. Oh, and you, Jo, you wrote down a lot.
I've written a lot. I would... So generally, in the future, so probably more long-term future, I'd love to see, I have this picture of our kids up front with some of them in the worship group, some of them singing, some of them praising, standing with the rest of the adults, but also, you know, when they're kind of that age 10, 11, 12, just smiling, full of the Holy Spirit, just passionate for Jesus, just realizing that they are secure in their own identity, that they've got a purpose themselves, and you know, already by 12 knowing that God has a plan for them, their future, and that they've already begun seeing that plan. I'm a very strong believer that by sort of age 7 a child can know that they've got an influence and impact beyond themselves, beyond their sphere, that might involve the whole world, not just Weybridge or teaching. So I really would love that. But by age 6, in terms of the basics, I really want our children to understand that God loves them, that they can love God, that they can pray, and that God answers prayer, that they can tell others about Jesus, that Jesus saved them, and that the Holy Spirit is here to help them. I think as a kind of basic, so they kind of got the I guess I see it as building blocks. So you know how Lego moves from Duplo or Mega Blocks to Duplo to little mini junior Lego, and then you get the really like technic from age 12 up. You know, just kind of I feel like faith is a bit like that, where they have the Mega Block faith at the age 0 to 3. Then they've got the Duplo faith from 3 to 5, and then they've got the junior Lego Junior faith from 6 to 8, 9, and then they move on to, you know, Technic from that point on, and then the Lego World's their lobster after that. oyster, large lobster as well. Have you not heard that one? that's what I'd love to see in our children.
I love your Lego example as well. by the age of 9, the Barna research, I don't know if you're familiar with research done by Barna. It's the Barna group. They do a lot of research about children and church groups and demographics, and they made a statement that by the age of 9, a child's moral development is completed. that you can't really change much about a child's moral development after the age of 9. And I spoke to a psychologist and he said, but that's actually a bit old, the newer version. Nowadays, it's by the age of 7. So in our context, in our society, where they start formal schooling at age 7, parents often expect the school system to teach their children certain values, but it has to be established before then. And because there's such a culture of outsourcing training of children, like you take your child to any kind of lesson, dancing lesson and art lessons and what lessons, and you pay for everything. And then often in church, parents have this mindset that they can outsource their children's spiritual upbringing as well. They can, it's the church's responsibility. Whereas in Deuteronomy 6, we can maybe read that together if you have your Bibles here or your Bibles on your phone. You can turn to Deuteronomy 6. Verse 7. Someone there already can read it for us. I didn't speak English the first 19 years of my life, so I'm not so fluent. Verse 7. Yeah, that's perfect.
Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates.
Thank you. Yeah, this was a command given to the Jews, to the Israelites of the time. And who do you think Scripture speaks about when it says you shall teach them diligently to your children?
The parents.
Yes. Yeah, they're talking to the parents. It's the parents' primary job to bring up godly children. That's why God created the institution of marriage, for the raising up of godly children. And as a church, we have to come alongside parents and help them in that, in a community, and not like take over the role and responsibility of the parents, but coming alongside them. And as children's ministry workers also, I feel we really need to just help parents think along the lines of, we're not there to entertain the children, but we want them to learn something. We want them. So what I did when I started out with a 3-year-old class, I picked up when the kids was fetched, when the parents fetched the children from the class, they usually asked them, did you have fun? And they looked at the craft and so on. So I started to make armbands and I stapled it around their wrists with a question, ask me what I learned today, to just to reinforce it at home and just to have a kind of a conversation with the child about what they learned in church so that they can take it further, that they can go on with the discussion at home. So you wrote down all these, actually you formulated vision now for yourself, what you want the children to become in a few years time. So now I want you to think about how are you going to get there, what can you do today, what can you do tomorrow to reach those goals, what can you put in place to see this happening, to make it a reality.
Your own children in church, in ministry, anything.
So in parenting, it helps me a lot to think long term. When I need to make a decision today, I try to think what will be the long term effect of this decision. What will be the long term effect if I say yes, they're allowed to watch this movie? Mm. How will it impact on them? Will it bring them closer to the goal and the vision, or will it draw them back and draw them away from the goal and vision that I have for my children? I want them to hear God's voice. I want them to live a godly life. But now I say, okay, you will watch, allowed to watch this ungodly movie. So it makes decision making so much easier if you. So often in parenting we have choices in front of us. We're confronted with a yes or a no option. And the easiest one is often the short-term solution is often not the best solution. Mm-hmm. You want to stop this tantrum now, so you're going to for the quick fix. Mm-hmm. But often that is not contributing to towards your long-term goal for your child. So it makes it so much easier just to have a plan and to stick to the plan, because the most challenging thing in parenting is to stick with your word, to be consistent. It's the most difficult and it's the most important thing. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because my child always tries to change my mind if she can't get it her way. And then I have to, no, I already said no, so it stays no. Mm-hmm. I mean, who's the parent? Yeah, there's a saying, it's amazing how American parents obey their kids. And we can laugh about it, but it's often so true. Yeah, I heard this horror story. I don't know if Yaku told me about the parents phoning the police to come and intervene, or the children phoning the police to intervene if they can't get their way. Yeah, if it's come to that, it's shocking. So what can you do today to reach your goal? Is there anything that you need to change to bring you closer to your goals?
I think we have to create a culture where the children know that they're a valid part of church, so they're already, because they haven't got this mindset that I have to get somewhere before I can be involved in church. Actually, as a child, I have a contribution to make. And then as they grow, it becomes
more. Yeah. Because I don't know how you grew up, but I think most of us grew up in church with this idea of God being this person who has not really got your best interest at heart, and you have to earn your place in the kingdom. You have to work really hard. You have to be good. You have to be good the whole year to get a present from Father Christmas. And that's another thing just on the side, why we decided we're not going to do the Father Christmas thing. Because I just had this conviction that I shouldn't lie to my children ever. And early on I realized I can't tell them there's a tooth fairy, and later on they find out that there's not a tooth fairy. Mm. It means I lied to them at some stage. I didn't tell them the whole truth. Same with Father Christmas. So now my children are these party poopers in class because they tell the kids there's no Father Christmas. Why do you believe in Father Christmas? Or there's no fairy. And then the poor three-year-old girl starts crying because my child told her there's no fairy, and she's got this whole fairy garden, and but they know the reality of these angels. They believe these angels. So I just felt there's so many lies in the world today, and I don't want my kids to grow up and at some stage think, but my mom lied to me about this, and she lied to me about this, and this is not real, and maybe what she told me about God's not real either. Maybe the Bible's not real. So we have to be so careful about what we allow in our houses today and what we, the atmosphere that we create and the truth that we portray. Because you form a child when they're young. Train up a child the way he should go, and when he's old he will not depart from it. So everything that we do, we have to go back to God and ask him, what's the truth in your word? What do you want me to do in this situation? How am I raising a godly child? Anything that, any revelations out there that you came up with now, any ideas or suggestions? How to reach the goals that you've set for yourselves.
Well, one thing I thought that I would love them to know is to know God's voice, to recognize God's voice. And then I think, you know, once they know his voice, then they can be wise, or they can, you know, have a heart for God's people or for the lost or whatever. And for me, I think like one of the most powerful things is modeling. You know, they all want to be a mummy at the minute, and or no, they want to be a teacher because they love their teachers. And so then when you said, what do I need to change? Because then, you know, this week I was reading the Bible, but it was like literally last thing at night. And God said something amazing, and I was like, oh my goodness, that's amazing. And he said, you know, I've been waiting all day to tell you this, Sally. Like, from first thing in the morning, your Bible was there, but you chose to do something else. So I was just thinking, if I have to model to them, I have to be living it myself, so that I can then say, oh my goodness, guess what God said to me. And he said it last night, but actually, you know, it should be the first thing. Cause, so yeah, that's what I was thinking. Just if I just love all the Shine children just to know God's voice, because I think lots of things. I want them to be evangelists and worshippers and everything else, but yeah, just to learn to know God's voice
from
a very young age.
Because then, at a stage, they won't even come and ask you for permission to do stuff that's ungodly, because they will have the conviction themselves. They will know right from wrong. They won't need your guidance anymore. They won't need your yes or no. They will have a check in their spirit about what's the right thing to do and how can I help my friend. They will be able to look out for those around them, because we grow up in such a me, myself, and I society, and the children are selfish by nature. And when we don't teach them how to share and how to look out for someone else, they become these monster students that we have now, where they feel they have the right to everything, and they feel they have a right above this person or that person. So they're not willing to share or to carry one another's burden. And it just doesn't happen overnight. You can't change behavior when a child's 18. They probably didn't have parents who modeled to them or were there in the teachable moments to correct wrong behavior, or to say, but listen, what we're doing now is not what God's asking from us. This is what the world's portraying. This is what what the worldly standard is, but this is the godly way. So let's make a choice and go the godly route. And just like we have to stay accountable towards one another, our children, they often keep us on the straight and narrow too. When they, yeah, especially my daughter. Yeah, I can't get away with anything. Then I hear that voice, Mummy, but you said, oh, Mummy, the fruit of the Spirit is peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And you not me being very patient now. And then you hear your own words coming back at you. And you know, you've achieved you. Yeah, we're keeping each other accountable now. anyone else want to share something?
I just thought spending time praying for your children, just that they also practice praying over and prophesying over other children, that learning from example, but that spending time praying for your children in the quiet, but also in the loud, like speaking life over them, and begin a daily verse reading time and just make it like a set thing and talk about it, and then also doing it in small groups at church and like serving, going out of the community and serving people, serving as a family as well, telling about ministries all around the world that are helping those living in injustice and involve them by praying for those things, just ask questions when we see something that's not good. Talk about our friends, their behavior, pray for them and their families, because God can change things. And then just the living lives of integrity, being an example, but talking about things, because they will come into contact with things that are not biblical, and then always just dialoguing and talking through them and bringing it back to having your moral sense coming from the Word of God and building it from there, and learning that if it's not biblical, that's where we live our lives from.
And what do you think is the appropriate age to start to implement any of your goals that you've set?
Immediately. I think as soon as they're born, then we should be, before. I mean, before they're born, we should be praying for them. Or before even, I mean, so I was only born again when I was pregnant. So from that point, then I started praying for Millie. I think before that even that concept. I don't think it's ever. I don't think it's ever a point where you think I should stop or start now.
Yeah.
I think it should just be a continual.
Yeah. So I remember some days I wanted to give up, and I think, but this child's not listening to what I'm reading from the Bible to him, or they're not really not paying attention. Is it worthwhile? And then later on I realized, they maybe just didn't sit still like I maybe expected them to, but they did take in the Word of God, and there was a deposit, even if it's just in the Spirit. It's the Word of God being spoken is never in vain. So we just need to keep on believing that even though you're teaching your three-year-old class today, and it seems like no one's learning any godly principle here today, they do learn, and you are making a huge impact in the, even if you don't see it now. And I get so offended if people refer to children as, oh, they're the church of tomorrow, they're the church of today. They, in God's eyes, they are part of the church. And that's what we must remind ourselves of constantly that in God's sight they are spiritual beings and they can see visions, they can dream dreams, and in fact God promised it to them, especially in the days that we are living in, the end times, that your young people will dream dreams, and that we must be in a place where we can guide them through it. And we, I heard a 10-year-old girl share that she saw this person prophesy over the kids, and she thought to herself, but oh, she really wants to do that. She's got a desire. She also wants to prophesy. And then she had a dream the night before church. And then at church, she went to the youth pastor and she said, but I had a dream that I believe some of the children had, who's attending today, and I would like to share. And she was given the mic, and she shared the dream about the bus without wheels and children in the bus, and they're happy, and the angels pushing the bus, and the bus was hopping from country to country, and there were flowers and happiness everywhere. And then about 7 of the children in the group had that dream the previous night. And she started to prophesy then over the children, but God said, you will spread his word from country to country, and you will spread his love and his joy. And that's just the impact that it had on the girl to see, but these 7 children had the same dream last night, the same dream. God spoke to us all at the same time, in the same exact same dream. Yeah, so she's prophesying at 10. And it's possible. It's godly. It's what God wants. Mm. So we often think, oh, this 5-year-old's not old enough to prophesy or to pray for the sick. But God will use those children. Some people had questions about the glory cloud at some church. And then the 6-year-old said, "Ah, if it's God, praise God. If it's not God, praise God." And that's just the wisdom that God talks about when he speaks about children having that kind of faith. And then the 6-year-old's 8-year-old sister said she woke up during the night and she heard someone speaking to her, so she said, "Oh, devil, if that's you, keep quiet." And God, if that's you, keep on talking. And I didn't hear anything else, so I fell back fell asleep again. So it's just the faith of a child. That's what God wants from us as well. So what are the burdens and the obstacles that you are facing in reaching your goals? Are there any questions, anything that you think, but it's so difficult to teach the children because of this or that or the other? What challenges are you facing?
I think the biggest one that I face on a Sunday is probably keeping the children engaged, and also the fact that there's only a handful of us teaching, so we're spread thin, and it's probably quite tiring for most of us because we're obviously doing it throughout the week for their own, and then we come and do it with the rest of the church's kids as well. So, yeah, those are the two, I think. Just keeping the kids engaged, because with working with a mixed group, so it's a real mix of ages, you're dealing from probably 2.5 through to 7, well, not quite 7. So, yeah, that's our age range. And whilst we can gear the activities quite well to the ages, when they're all in the same room together,
my biggest challenge is I really want the older kids to be an example to the younger kids, but they're not. And I'm like, they're actually sometimes worse behaved than the younger kids, and it's the younger kids teaching the older kids how to behave. And you know, I have to point out and show some of the older ones that, no, look at Jessica and Charlotte sitting here so beautifully. Sam, pay attention. So I think that's, I know, what are you guys?
I just want to say why which of the new is quite a challenge. It's not something we can solve today, but it's something we're looking at. That places a lot of limitations, and also they're quite strict on, you're not allowed to eat our food in the room, so then we end up being in the reception area for you. And that bothers the church, you know, so it's a bit of a mess sometimes, but it's fine, it's fine, but it's challenging.
I think which one of the biggest, not really an obstacle, but it is an obstacle in a way, but it's not just a children's church thing, it's that, like, all of us on children's church ministry get like one sermon every 2 months maybe, and then you're serving out of empty. And well, even when we're not looking after children, we're looking after children's church, you're looking after your own toddler, because we all have babies and toddlers, and then you're outside watching them crawl or not choke on something, and you eat a toy or pull a friend apart. So all of us, I've had two sermons this year, and I think you probably get one a year.
Nothing. Except when Fred or someone's here.
Yes, that's the same with me.
Yeah.
So I think from all of us, the fact that we don't get any input is an obstacle, because then we're serving out of
For myself, I try and make an effort to during the week to try and listen to sermons, but still you feel a little bit excluded sometimes, because you feel like you never thought of it. You have to leave off the first worship song, stuff like that. But I mean, it's also the season of it, just an interesting dynamic in way, which, because 90% of us are in that season, so
half the congregation get up and walk out. Children's church.
It's a bit of a unique situation.
I do, but I mean, Jaco's preaching, Trevor, and the guys on the side, everybody's sort of spread thin, you know. So
the whole machine of church takes up so much
energy
and time and people that actually it limits what you can do. And I think for me, one of the things I've talked with a couple of the other ladies about is just the whole doing church thing and what we can try and do to minimise the machine of it, to make only the priorities there. But it's a challenge, because, you know, when you've got a venue, then you've got to set up the venue, you know, then you've got people to put chairs out, you've got somebody who's got to open up, you've got and so on and so forth, until you've got this kind of slightly vicious circle which eats up all your people. So then, of the people actually sitting and listening to the service or partaking in it, probably only like 5 or 6 have not had any responsibility at all that day. And on the one hand, that's not terrible. On the other, it's awful, because you know, one of the things I think is we're more like a big family. We're an extended family, and in an extended family, if you all meet together in somebody in the house or wherever, you know, you kind of all chip in and and you do take care of everyone else's kids, and you do all, you know, and that is just how it is as a big family. So I don't know that we can get away from that particularly, but trying to minimise the whole performance of church, that machine would be one way of helping streamline.
But also to say about the dads, it's because we have all toddlers, a lot of us, when we are being shy, the dad is actually also not in church because he's looking after the toddlers.
So,
so
for example, I've got 3, so my 2 are in Shine, 2 eldest, and then the youngest is with Rob, if I'm on Shine.
So then he's not. Yeah. So then, and then if Rob's on Shine, because he does do Shine, I'm doing Little One. So you just always are playing swap seats with each other. So it becomes fun.
I don't know
that we've got any easy strategies. I think this is where we keep discussing this.
As the church grows, the hands gets more, and then it gets easier.
Mm.
It's just a challenging time at the moment, but I think we can see a change at some point. So.
I think we came out of the worst part when we all had newborns, and it was just someone played the whole, was it you? And just a chant constantly for weeks on end. Just quit so the rest of us couldn't. And then you just got to play goals, we got to play goals.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah.
That's probably why we don't switch off. That's probably why we're never reading the Bible about children's ministry. Because the children was never taken away from the adults.
Mm.
They was sitting there receiving from their dads, who received from their dads. The stories were being told like in an informal setting while they were having dinner, while they were cleaning, whatever. There wasn't like a formal setup, remove the children, they separate. But that's culturally acceptable now. So it is difficult to come up with a strategy that's ideal, because it's actually not the ideal solution, but that's the way society expects church to be. Someone must take care of your child, and someone must, we'll pay for the service. Someone must teach my child about God, but the responsibility is actually with adults teaching the children, not appoint the teachers teaching the children. And some people feel that they're not called to teach children, but that's not a biblical way of seeing it, because everyone's got a responsibility to teach a younger person about the kingdom of God. And it says in the word, the older woman must teach the younger woman how to love their husbands and how to love their children. Where we lost a lot of that in Western society. And that's why we struggle so much, because it's actually not God's model for how it should work. But in our minds, it makes it easier then to realize, okay, this is not the best option, but we are trying to do God's will, and we want our children to be godly children. So this is how we are going to do it. So do you have any strategy that's different from the way that you're doing it now? Or do you think it will remain a struggle?
I think it would be lovely for us, we're similar, and that we go from like 2.5 to 8. I think that the theory was always that the younger ones would be separate. Like you say, often it feels like it's just crowd control. You're just they're just containing this one. That one needs to go to the toilet, so you must go out, or send one of the older ones with you and go in to go to the toilet. That one's drawing on the wall. That one is putting that one down. And then 2 hours have gone, and you haven't actually told any of the words. It's not even that you haven't, that you've told the story and they're not listening. Is that you haven't even got that far.
Okay.
I think ideally, and I think our children, for a couple of weeks, we've written like invitations for them to take to their friends and said, look, it's our responsibility and your responsibility as a 3-year-old, as a 4-year-old, as a 7-year-old, as an 8-year-old, to also invite your friends to come. Once the church has grown, then A, there'll be more children, and we'll be able to split up into younger children and older children. So there'll be more teaching, more age-appropriate teaching getting done, and there'll be more adults then to labourers for helping as well, theoretically.
And how many are you now in a group taking care of this group of children, the 2 to 8-year-olds?
One adult.
one adult for the 2 to 8 year old group.
Well, there's only three of us at the minute, but separate.
Sonia and then Sonia with. Yeah. I think how many is in the class? It's probably about 7. So it's not a big class.
10.
Mm. So it's just the age range is bigger. So I think it's what I'd say is something that is really good, because what I always find is a struggle is when we're in the main church, it's harder to engage the children in worship. And what I find is, because now we're in sort of a semi-permanent building in London, so we have the, you know, like the beauty of the screen, so we can put like a YouTube video on or GoFish or whatever, and they can worship alongside.
Mm.
And just to see the difference of a bit like you were saying about the older cool guys, and then the children just worship. It's, you see the difference between when they worship upstairs, which is just observing half the time, to actually really engaging down here and doing the actions, and you know, you see like a kind of true emotion on their face, like a sincerity, I'd say. So I think that's something that does work really well. And for me, the challenge is to have them like this in the main church as well. So I don't know if you have any advice on engaging them in worship.
I also like GoFish. that is a difficult part, but what I find what helped for us, because I also was on my own for a very long time with the 3 to 4 year olds, and I used to think to myself, oh please don't let them bring the orphan children today, because they're another 8 and I can't control all of them on my own. And then I think, oh, what am I thinking? It's 8 children who will be able to hear God's word, and I'm like thinking this thought. I can't cope with 8 more children. I don't have enough resources. I don't even have enough crayons or tables or chairs or whatever else I need. And and I was researching. I made Pinterest boards. Like, you're welcome to have a look at it. You can search for my Pinterest boards. Over a time span of 4 years, I've built up quite a few ideas. But some of them work and some of it doesn't. But what I found, what worked for us was to establish a routine. Where you have one teacher the 1 week and another teacher maybe the other week. But the children know the routine. So they're more willing to cooperate. They're more willing to... They know, okay, after we sing the song, we go through the rules. I've set up rules, like school rules. A silly example would be to... you're only allowed to speak when you have the mic in your hand. It will work in your small group. So it's... It's your turn to speak now. What would you like to say to the class? Yeah, and then if you train them every week that you're not allowed to say a thing unless you have the mic in your hand. I found this at your local toy store. I didn't bring it from South Africa. But it can only be used under supervision. So I asked Elke to help me to, some of you know Elke, to design some posters, and I brought it on a disc there for you if you want to get ideas and use your own. But I've designed a set of posters. But I had to do it bilingual because we English, Afrikaans, and now Khoza as well. And you lose kids when you struggle with the language. So I chose a word that can be translated with the same number of letters and the same wording, so you can choose whatever you like, whatever rules you like. It usually goes along the lines of you have respect for each other, and then you teach them what respect is and some godly principles that you want to install in their lives. Let's say it's important for you that they must learn about love, and you take L-O-V-E and you make up something, you make up rules like an acronym or
we did have
Uncle
Shine rules,
yeah,
in the box. I don't know whether they're still there, but we used all the body, so we used
eyes, mouth, nose, ears,
hands,
and
feet, and mind, I think it was. And I'd written around them what they were, but it was also kind of pictorial so that the youngest age could understand as well. But they are still, I think, in
they
one
are.
Of the folders in the box.
We'll
have to dig them out, stick them to the front.
But yeah, it
maybe
it
even on a post or something, it should be like visible for them to
read. Yeah.
Something that they get to know, something familiar.
Yeah.
So in that way, you engage the older kids to set an example for the younger kids, and you feel like it's unnecessary to repeat it every week, but that's the only recipe for success in that age group, is to repeat it every week. So everything that you want them to learn, you must repeat it many times. So if you want them to learn that they part of the kingdom of God, how would you do that? What would you use as an example that you have in your everyday lives, or something that children love to play with? What would you use to bring across the message? Yes. Swords and shields.
Mm-hmm.
And what are you using?
We've done crowns. We use a resource, I'll show you. We've been using these from Scripture Union.
Oh, okay.
So we follow a curriculum really through those guys. And they cover the whole Bible in 3 years. But they highlight the church calendar, so they pick out Christmas and Easter and Pentecost, and they kind of use that because that's what the rest of the UK focus on a lot, so they follow that. But they so actually this Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, so it's all about the Holy Spirit Sunday. I'm trying to remember what we, because they've talked about the kingdom of God, they did a whole section on that when it was Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I think they went through. But I think we came at it from different angles, so it wasn't just one angle, it wasn't just one thing, it was from different perspectives. So over like 4 Sundays, you'd cover one topic, but from 4 different ways of looking at it. So one day it might be you'd go home with a crown, and all that, you know, God is king. And then the next Sunday it would be looking at how we can expand the kingdom of God and how we talk to others about the kingdom of God. And then it would be looking at how God lives in us, you know, and he is in our hearts, and how God is king over us. You know, and it's kind of, they look at it from 4 different ways over 4 Sundays. And it's worked quite well. It's not perfect by any means. But in terms of the assistance with activities and a program and putting things together, it does help when we're all short of time.
And we've got a good structure going, because we did all sit down over dinner and we decided on our structure. So it's consistent for the week. I think when we have a biscuit, well, they're supposed to. They have a little biscuit, we'll do the story together, and then they set off into the different groups. And we've got 2 tables, so that under fours, under threes. 3 are all at one table, and others are all at another. And then you do the bubbles for the little ones, and the
splash.
But they're the same story with different age-appropriate activities which have been worked out, and that worked to just get the different ability to be a visitor. because it's difficult. When you've got the same ability, it's almost impossible to get, herding sheep. That worked.
But the ideal would be to have two persons then, one at the one table and one at the other table.
Ideally, it's always to have two.
Yeah.
And we found three was better because of someone needing to go to the toilet or watch. But often a toddler parent will just come in and be present, even if they're watching their baby. They're just there, and it helps if you just need to quickly get something off the table, bring it. There's someone else there, making sure someone doesn't have to think of it all.
That's wonderful.
Generally, we have two people duty, one for splash, one for bubbles. Just lightly.
On the road to where there's been gaps, I've just put me running.
You're often quite on your own.
Because I do that deliberately because I don't want to leave anyone else on their own. I figure I'll go on my own. But like you say, there often there's a parent around.
I never used to take afternoon naps, but when I started children's ministry, and I had that huge group on my own, and I had two classes, first the Afrikaans class, and then after the Afrikaans service, I had the English service. And then I would go home and I would go and sleep. My children would run around. I wouldn't care. I was just so exhausted. I could hardly make dinner or even lunch. We used to have hot dogs for lunch on Sunday afternoon. But I just prayed, Lord, I need more people. And I asked everyone. People got scared of me. They walked circles around me because they were so scared. I'm going to ask them to help with children's ministry. And then I would ask them. I would ask, I'm really desperate. I need someone to... You don't have to teach the class. Just come and help me because we're using scissors today. And I just need an extra pair of hands in class. And then I would draw them in. And after they were there for a lesson, they enjoyed it and they volunteered to come again. So I've built up this huge team. And
we don't have that luxury.
Yeah.
But we've got at least, if your child is in Shine, you have to serve in Shine. There's no option.
Yeah.
We have national service. We don't have the voluntary system.
We also wanted to have that every parent teaches. Each child sees their parent teaching. And it's that family thing too.
And are parents quite resistant to that idea?
No,
I think they're pretty good really.
Not
a choice. I mean, some of them have, because where they double up with band or work, then we release them, they don't have to do Shine as well. But generally, most people will help where they can.
Also, when they've just had a baby, we release them for maybe 3 months or something as well.
Because I often have parents with very lame excuses.
We're blessed to have young women.
Yes,
don't have any children.
We really, really thank you and honor you and want to tell you that you really very much appreciate it. And you all see it as a window of opportunity to learn that when you have your own kids, it will just come naturally. Thank you for being a blessing. And your reward won't be in heaven. You'll receive your reward on earth. And in heaven, but on earth first.
I think that's maybe one challenge we have at the moment is the ladies who does not have children, there's not many of them. But to try and persuade at least some of them to also get involved, it's a difficult thing.
It's not
thing.
Their gift
thing.
I think there's maybe one or two, perhaps. And I think that's where because we know each other so well,
mm-hmm.
we know where our strengths and our giftings are,
mm-hmm.
And it is a challenge because we do have shortfalls in some areas and perhaps more in others, but I don't feel it's fair to ask those who I know don't have a gifting in that area, or who have approached me who might approach me, but yeah, I don't know. I think within us we have to work with where we're at,
yeah.
pray for where we're going to be, and see it arrive.
We can force parents to be myself but not single.
Exactly.
I think force someone
because see, Rob, bless him, he's way out of his comfort zone. He does it because he knows there's a need, but he really doesn't like it.
Is there a way, so you know you said it's everybody's responsibility to teach someone younger than themselves. How would you encourage people who are not parents within church to get involved with children's ministry?
Especially the men. There's no males here. And like you said about the boys, looking up to the cool men. We have a couple of single younger men who the boys love, in worship or after church and that sort of thing. And even like for a small period, there's a couple of the sessions where they ask, oh, can you bring somebody in who isn't normally in sign to tell a story or share a testimony? Or something else, and the children love it when it's somebody different. They're all ears and all eyes and listening, and especially when that person is a male person.
It makes such a difference to have a male person in the class. The kids are so much more behaved. It always astonishes me how you can have these boys, they diagnosed with ADHD. You've got them on special cushions. and you're struggling to keep the order. The mic thing doesn't even work always. And then you put the man there between them, and it's just a totally different story. So sometimes I would go to the guys, I would tell them, listen, I really desperately need you today to come and sit between so and so and so and so to keep the order in the class. And then afterwards they would say, oh, that wasn't so bad. I quite enjoyed it.
For example, some of the men, like one of the men in our congregation said, I don't know, like, what would I don't feel I have anything to give to the children, but they don't know. Because they haven't done it, and they have a concept in their mind of what it will be like. But if we can just say maybe like once a month,
you have to break it down into a very small piece.
Once they're here, they probably will really enjoy it, and the kids will enjoy having them, and then that will motivate them to come back, and then they'll realise, yeah, actually, I do have someone to offer to the children.
Yeah,
because they just don't know.
Yeah, and then afterwards, after they enjoyed that one time, I won't encourage them to come every week. I'll ask them, won't you come next month again? Won't you check your calendar and see when you will be available to come again? Can I ask you again? And they're usually very willing. So it makes a difference.
Yeah, I was just going to add to that, because especially in London, I think it's similar in Weybridge, a lot of the guys end up doing the sign, which is obviously very technical. So I think women, we have to get ourselves trained up in sign to release the guys. You know, maybe because the thing is their hands are really tied. Especially say in London, there's not that many guys, and if I just think of the different guys, they're often on sign. So I was just thinking that would also facilitate if somebody sits at the desk while they come down or something like that. Because I do think obviously when we did the holiday club in summer, just having some guys made a massive difference, didn't it? Just
huge,
a couple of guys was amazing.
Okay, so did any of you come here with a question that's not been answered or something that's really bothering you that you want us to brainstorm about.
How do you stop it from being a babysitting service? Like, because everybody is serving, like, for the parents, like you say, then the parents are saying, oh, can't I give you my 1-year-old, 2-year-old, whatever? And you're like, no, you can't. There's, like, this child with special needs, there's 3-year-olds, there's 8-year-olds, and you can't. And then it's just, you know, beyond. Then, you know, then you have children in nappies. And I sort of, I said to a parent, I think 2 weeks ago when I was on the train, they have to be at least able to go to the toilet. They can't be doing nappies as well as mopping up the spilled drinks and stopping them from writing on the walls, etc. But then, because that parent is serving, that parent is on the sound desk, and that parent is on the worship team, and then you have their, you know, 1-year-old, whatever. How do you? I'm not very good at saying no as well. So how do you stop it from being the
bring I made
the
signs.
Child and no, and no.
I honestly did that. If a parent brought their child and I would ask, it was difficult, but I got desperate and I got used to it. How old's your child? Is she potty trained? Sorry, I can't look after her today, but there's a mother's room, there's a parent room, there's a live sermon feed and there's nappy changing place, and we put a coffee station there as well. You're welcome to go and sit there. And you can even try to say to them, but if you leave your child here, here's the roster. When will you be on duty? Anything that will work for you. Because it's really actually not fair to expect you or Joe or someone to look after a 1-year-old in nappies and to teach the 7-year-old that what you want them to learn now. They have your goals now and you want to teach them to prophesy, but now you have to quickly give the baby a bottle and change that one's nappy. And it's not like you're not willing to do it, your hands are tied, you can't spread yourself so thin.
I think the best thing is saying, well, actually, I'm afraid legally I am not able to take your child because I have this many at this ratio and I can't take another under one because I'm afraid I don't have the staff.
Oh, yeah, it's so much easier in London. You have all the health and safety rules come for you.
And it cover you.
Yeah. I think we're allowed like 20, 20 kids per person.
Churches, because you don't all know each other that well, so you can put a sign on the door, but with us we're like family. And you know that person, so now you have to look them in the eye and say, no, I can't look at you. It's difficult. It's maybe something we need to just
a culture that you have to
email or saying from the pulpit, just saying, listen guys, the situation is that Chinese for children from that age, just that the parents just every now and again.
And you're the communication has to manage the expectation, and you actually have to involve all the parents to formulate this vision that you have for the children in children's ministry, to formulate the vision with them so that they can feel part of formulating the vision, because then they take ownership of it and then they would know, but they want the kids to do this today and to learn this today. It won't be fair to expect them to look after my 1-year-old because they've got this planned. Because you have to let the parents understand it's not a babysitting service. We are raising up godly children here. And we want to partner with you. This is the goal that we're working towards. And these are the setbacks. And how can we all work together to get towards this goal? So usually when when people feel that there's something enforced upon them, that there's a set of rules and laws that you enforce upon them, they're not really keen to buy into the rules. But if you formulate vision with them and you ask them, but where do you want to see your child when they're 5 years old, when they're 10 years old, and what can we as a church together with the parents do to accomplish that? What do you think? Then they're part of the solution, they're part of this decision making process. And then it's a whole ministry that's flowing from that brainstorming session or informing session, and it's not something that the leadership decided it's going to work this way or that way or the other, or the government said we must do this or that. But then they're part of this God-given plan and purpose. Mm-hmm. So that's usually the first way to go, is to involve the parents in the decision-making processes. Mm. But you probably already did that.
Well, we're kind of all involved by simple default.
Mm.
Yeah, I think one of the things I was thinking actually, practically, within Weybridge, we need to just encourage the audio feed to go back into that kiddie's room rather than being in the hallway, because that's where the kids all run and slam against the doors, because they're already in the hallway, whereas if we can try and usher them back into that toddler room.
The reason for taking it out was just like during snack time with toddlers, if the feed's in there, parents are out feeding their toddlers, then it might as well be out for everyone to listen to. If the parents have fed them, toddlers go in the little room, and we need to reinforce that the three-year-olds don't go in there at all, even when we've finished, because they'll just run riot and they're not supposed to be there.
What I also find challenging is when I have to do shine, I have to have my 1 year old in here as well, as I think a lot of us do sometimes, and that makes it challenging, because that to other parents it looks unacceptable for the 1 year old to be in there, so that's it's a difficult one. I don't have anyone to look after my 1 year old.
Mm.
And you sort of let them roam around.
There may be another 3-year-old parent who also has a 1-year-old to
carry.
We try, but
mopping
the child doesn't want that.
They want their mom.
Yeah.
You know, because David knows I'm there, so he roams around for 5 minutes and then he realizes I'm there and leaves by the door.
Because my little one-year-old, she's fine.
She'll
be happy with it.
Yeah.
But other 1-year-olds, they're not like that.
Yeah.
At some point, we did have a roster for the toddlers as well, but it just makes it so complicated.
To be
on the roster for shine.
And
it's just like
you can just almost say, "I'm on duty every week."
That's why we also set every parent responsible for their own toddler.
Yeah.
But I know that challenge of teaching with your younger child.
Because, I mean, our vision is to maximise the amount of people who actually are staying in the service and minimising the number of people that need to be out there.
Yeah.
And we go through cycles. So we'll have, like, a little crackdown on it, and everyone goes in and it's fine. And then gradually parents seep back out, and before you know it, you've got half the church sitting in the hallway with their toddlers, all having a snack, chatting over the audio feed. And you're just like, this is not how it should be. So your heart sort of sinks again, because you've tried to enforce a particular pattern, and it's kind of got there for a little while, but then it just regresses again, and we're in a bit of a regression phase, and I'm hoping that we'll go back to our determination phase, but it's a real challenge. And I think it comes back ultimately to the whole doing church thing again. I keep coming back to that,
because you do actually find, because when there is the chat going on over the sermon, that there's a fellowship that needs to happen is actually happening too. So it is tricky. There's the time afterwards, but even afterwards, we then have to
pick up your child again. Yeah. Yeah.
But yeah.
Mm-hmm.
At some point, maybe it's better now, but at some point it was really frustrating. As soon as worship finished, like literally, the church stood up and walked out.
To look after the kids.
And they're all sitting and chatting.
Well, I think maybe we should roll out this plan for you. The what's expected of you when you have your 1 year old in church and your two. I think this will work. What do you think?
Okay. Huh? We're all sitting inside the service. Everybody's going to stay in this one room. Nobody leaves. Everybody stays.
When you're five, you have a clipboard in your hand, but you're not allowed to draw before the sermon starts. And okay. Between the age 2 or 3, can learn to sit quietly, sing, pray, and give. Teach to face forward. Teach your children that we are here because we want to be. I also wondered if they maybe have a gas leak in the church or something.
Christian will do that when he comes to church. He sits on church and he just listens.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. His older siblings don't always do that though.
My eldest daughter also, she sat through the whole sermon very quietly. Since she was a baby, she was quiet in church. And when she was 2 years old, there wasn't any children's ministry yet when I had my first two children. So she would sit and draw, but when my second child, she couldn't sit still. She was eating everyone else's snacks, and she was playing with all the boys' cars, and yeah, and my boy also, and it was so difficult to teach with him, even though he was in the same age group as the children I was teaching. He would say, "That girl's not allowed to cry on my mommy's shoulder." You know, so there are challenges. But the reward is great if you keep your long-term focus and you try to think, what I'm doing today is making its way towards my long-term goal.
In agreement with that, because I wasn't brought up in a Christian household, but the hymns we sang in assembly really had a big impact on me. And growing up as a child, I knew right from wrong, and I knew that there was a God, and you know, all this kind of thing, not because of what my parents necessarily taught me, but because of songs I sang in assembly. So even, you know, when we think it's like going in one ear and coming out the other ear, it isn't. And, you know, it's a spiritual battle we're fighting as well, so we have to remember that and just be, like, realistic with the poor little children. You know, they're young and have different abilities, and not every three-year-old is the same.
And wouldn't it be terrible if we didn't hear any children's voices in church? But then we would have faced the real crisis. So it's a blessing to have children in church. And thank you for sharing that, because I heard so many testimonies. I actually wanted to emphasize that today, and I forgot. I heard so many testimonies of people who were taught songs in children's ministry. Songs like "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know," those kind of songs. And they ended up during the young adult years in very dark places, or in real desperate situations, and even life-threatening situations. And they would say in their testimony, "But then at that moment, I remembered the song, or I remembered this scripture that my Sunday school teacher taught us. I remember this Jesus Loves You that Sunday school lady taught us." And I was 5 years old then, or I was 6 years old. And we really do make an impact even if we don't see it, there's so many people who testify of, but they turn to God again when they remembered something that they learned in children's ministry, or the song they learned at assembly or at school. So we must just repeat those biblical truths that we want them to learn, like Jesus loves you. We can use everyday items to enforce it. I got this also from a local shop. So we want them to know that they're part of God's kingdom. So then you can use a prop like this, and very often you repeat, what do you see when you look in the mirror? Then you say, but I'm a child of God. I'm made in the image of God. You make them proclaim biblical truths that you want them to learn. You tell them, you use finger puppets or something as a craft, and you let it, even a 2-3-year-old, okay, we don't really want the 2-year-olds with the googly eyes.
Mm-hmm.
So that's another reason that I used for only accepting about 3. I said, but we're using very small pieces in our craft today, and it's really not safe to have your child here, but you're welcome to stay with your child if you really don't want to sit where the sermon feed is. But I can't look after your child because they will probably swallow this googly eye. And then the children can say to one another, God loves you, God loves me, God loves you, God loves me. So that you want them to learn, repeat it as often as you can. It doesn't mean you have to have a new lesson every week. The idea of teaching it from 4 different angles is great, because you're reinforcing that biblical truth, and you want to focus on the real important stuff. The stuff that they will remember when they're in a crisis one day. The stuff that will stick, that one scripture that they learned when they was 5, that God cares and He created them in His image. Then they think about when they looked in the mirror and they had to recite this Bible verse or whatever. So we have to bring the biblical truth to an application in their everyday lives that they can connect with it. Okay, any more ideas that you can share?
I've got questions.
Yes.
So one of the challenges that I find in this group is that a lot of the children are very church. They've been church the whole life. They're very spiritual parents, who are very wise, and they know the Bible. They've heard the story 10 million times before. Yeah, I've heard this one, this happens, and that's what we have to learn. And you're like, right, okay. So that's sometimes challenging in itself. But then also, you know, with the thought, you know, hopefully that we're going to see the church grow and there's any new kids coming in that potentially not church. So if I've got an 8-year-old who can tell me, you know, stuff that probably I haven't fully grasped yet, and an 8-year-old that has no concept of God or the Bible or anything, and I've been in the same class, how do you teach in a way that challenges both equally and where they are without excluding one another?
Then it's not so much about the content that you're teaching, but the thing that you want them to experience God. So you can challenge the older one who knows the story by telling them, but okay, you know this story, but what is God saying to you about the story? And like, for instance, we tell the story about David and Goliath, and the children who know the story, they must think about situations where they, in David's shoes, where there's a big challenge in front of them, how will they handle it? Will they Will they look at what's the possibility, or will they trust God? And how will they trust God? And think of a friend who is in a difficult situation. Let's pray for the friend. So it's not just about the Bible story then, and the content of the Bible story. Everyone knows the story, but you have to draw the biblical truth from the story and apply it to their everyday situations, and ask the 8-year-old who do know everything in their eyes to trust for a word for the other person who doesn't know. And then you can even, we can practice this. You can each take a white sheet of paper there and a colored cookie, and then ask God to give you a picture, any picture, and then just draw what comes to mind.
Are we doing this now?
Are we doing this now?
What's a cookie?
Felt tip. Oh, you knew. Call it a felt tip.
A marker.
A Sharpie. Any picture that comes to your mind.
About anything.
You can ask God to give you a picture, and then you just draw the picture. I'll tell you the reason behind this. I took my kids with on an outreach, and I packed a few papers and crayons. And at one stage I thought, what was I thinking of bringing my kids to this beach on this outreach? They're going to have church on the beach now, and what am I going to do with my kids? I should have done something else. And then I just was reminded that the kids are welcome in God's eyes, and they're part of the ministry, and God wants to use them. So I asked my kids to draw a picture and to give it to someone. And then my one girl, she drew a picture of a spoon balancing an orange in the spoon. I thought, oh, that's odd. Okay, who are you giving this picture to? And she went to a lady, and this lady's nickname was Orange. And she was in a long-term serious relationship with a guy whose nickname was Spoon. And in that week, the guy told her, but he just wants her to know that he doesn't want to get married to someone who thinks she's like, who's this American preacher lady? Joyce Meyer. He doesn't want to get married to a Joyce Meyer kind of woman, strong woman of God, and he's just on the background the whole time. And it bothered her really a lot. She was thinking about ending the relationship. And then she got this picture from this girl with a spoon balancing the orange. And she just immediately got this revelation, but God wants me to allow the man in my life to carry me when we married, in a sense of looking after me. And that just gave her peace, and it put her at ease. And when my daughter heard the testimony, she was also like, wow, God used me to speak to this lady. And no one ever refuses a picture from a child.
Anything from a child, really.
No, yeah.
Someone in China, I don't know who it was, did stitches. And they put them in an envelope, and the children took them home. And when our clean lady came over Kasha, it was like, trust on the Lord your God, he is mighty. It's like, I've got something for you.
Yeah.
So gave her the scriptures. Oh, thank you, Jessica. What is it? Oh, it's scripture for her son. Yeah. She it for me.
Received
from other
just buy prophetic what I'm starting. Prophetic and therapeutic.
No, sorry, that's okay. In my weakness, God will make
things. We never fired our plate, and then it all just washed off.
Aww.
You can do it again.
Just find another Sharpie.
Yeah, it's like black and pink.
Well, I'm afraid when you bake it in the oven, it tends to go neutral anyway, but when you fire a plate with Sharpie on it at like 220 degrees or as high as your oven can go, 30 minutes, it sets
the
colour
in the plate and it doesn't come off. So we did these sharing plates.
Wow.
That's
really fun.
Big British thing, very British thing.
We still have our somebody chose to write scripture, which is beautiful, all on bread, but nothing about sharing with it at all. So it's like, if we pass it on, no one will understand this concept of passing it on. So it's just in our house now covered in scripture.
But then you'll always remember it.
Yeah, it's still lovely.
Every time you look at it, you'll be ministered to every time you read it.
So if she's going to take it to university, all her flatmates are going to say, what's this about? And we're all going to be saved.
Amen.
All the families are going to be saved.
Amen.
The whole town is going to be saved.
Amen.
The city will be saved.
Amen.
And the whole of that part of England and the universe.
Amen.
All thanks
to that flame. Yeah. Thinking about it. Thinking about it.
You're not colouring in as bad off of that, are you? Oh, you did colour in.
Is there supposed to be a story behind our picture?
It was just therapy.
If you receive any word now that's connected to this picture, then you're welcome to write the word next to the picture.
I might need to write a word just to explain what my picture is.
Thank you.
probably doing that picture. What's that game where you draw pictures?
Pictionary.
David, are you finishing up upstairs? Just a few more minutes. Okay.
We go through a year of like breaking, break playing with a toy. And then
I do use
it.
I
don't
know.
I've seen
who's the person who finishes a certain time? Sally?
Pardon?
Who's the person who finishes a certain time?
Nadeva said the band have just got about 10. We're aiming for 4. They've got about 10, 15 minutes to go. So.
Okay.
My sister has one paper. Just a bit of a name. And there's something different in the middle.
I finished with your pictures. Are you excited about the picture?
Dramatic. Dramatic. Build up now. I don't know. I'll have to check on Facebook. Okay.
We do other things in our house.
Do you want to swap with something, someone specific, your picture, or do you want to put it in the center and take one? Give it to someone across you. Usually we ask the kids to pray and God ask God to lead them to the person they're giving the picture to, and we call it treasure hunt.
Mm.
Then we tell them to ask who this person is they need to give the picture for. On the street or adult or someone in class. But I want each of you to receive a picture today. So just take one from the center and just be quiet for a few moments and just ask God what he wants to tell you. No, if you've got your own one, you must put it back and take another one.
I did.
No.
You have to put it back.
No, I did.
I did put it back. Oh, okay.
So it's not yours. It's not yours then.